Good morning. There we go. Good morning. Good to see everyone here today. My mic's on. Very good. Super Church, you guys can step up and take off, and then pre-K, you guys can take off as well. Looking at addressing spiritual life. We're going to do that for a couple of months, hitting some significant topics. And this morning, we're going to look at Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to talk about walking in the Spirit, Spirit-filled life. But just to get there, I would deliver the mail 8 hours a day about 45 years ago, a little bit more, excuse me, which meant that for 4.5 hours, 5 hours a day, I was on the street. The rest of the time, I was in the post office preparing for the next day, either before the route would actually take place or afterwards. After April 8th, 1980, for the first time, I was on the street. Oftentimes, I would have a handful of mail in my hand, and behind my hand, I would have a verse of scripture. And I didn't do this all the time, but behind my hand, I would have a verse of scripture, and I wasn't trying to memorize it, but I was going over it and asking questions of who am I in light of the truth that's being spoken of here in scripture. My goal wasn't to memorize it, but after so many hours and so many days, the next thing you know, I would have it memorized. One of those verses early on in my Christian life was Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. And this is what it says there, and we'll get there eventually today. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. The spiritual background of the people that make up the churches of Galatia, which was a region with several churches, the spiritual background of those individuals led them to the need to understand what it meant to walk in the Spirit. And we have the responsibility and the privilege as well to walk in the Spirit. And I would like to present to us today the idea of walking in the Spirit as being a spiritual necessity if we want to be pleasing to the Lord. He's the one who indwells us. He's the one who makes us capable of being able to be pleasing to the Lord. I wanted to give you, and you might open your Bible, I wanted to give you a little bit of background of Galatians, and then we'll jump into chapter 5. I wanted to read a little bit from a few verses from chapter 1, 2, 3, and 4. They weren't doing well in Galatia. They had believed on the Lord, had started out great. And then in verse 6 of chapter 1, the apostle, inspired by the Spirit, says, I marvel that you are turning away so quickly from him who called you into the grace of Christ Jesus to a different gospel. So they began well, believing in and following the Lord, but in time, because someone would come in and bother them, they were turning away to another gospel. And the apostle says, which is not another gospel, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. And then he says in the next verse and the following verse after that, let that person be accursed. He didn't know who they were, but he knew that they continued to bother the Galatian believers. He spoke of himself in verse 23 of that same chapter where it says, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. After 14 years, it says he went to Jerusalem, and 14 years later, when he was in Jerusalem, it says in verse 3 of chapter 2, not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this idea of circumcision was an encapsulation of everything that was available in the law, whether they were obeying the days, whether they were giving offerings to the Lord, whether they were being circumcised. It's a way of him speaking about the law. This occurred because false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth, to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus. So there were those that said, I believe in Jesus also, and they would make their way into the Galatian church, and they would teach the believers there that had a pure faith in the Lord that they needed to incorporate not only Jesus and the grace that he offers, but also the Old Testament and the law, and in that way they could be pleasing to the Lord. They came in by stealth, and that might remind you of the stealth bomber that we have flying around here sometimes also. They came in secretly, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission, even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. They seemed to be, those who seemed to be something, those who were the apostles, genuine apostles, when they saw the gospel for the uncircumcision had been committed to me, and the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter. Chapter 2, verse 11 says, when Peter had come to Antioch, I, Paul, was stood into his face because he was to be blamed. So Peter had done some things wrong as well. And when he did those things wrong, the apostle, in the grace that he had, as well as the commitment that he had to the truth, made a public declaration of it as well. Verse 13 says that the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him. I said to Peter before them all, if you being a Jew live in the manner of Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as the Jews? We are Jews, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ, not by the works of the law. For the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And what they were doing in Galatia in the churches is what we see in the churches in our day as well. Though we might not wrap it around the word of circumcision, we wrap it around religious trappings, wrap it around religious things that we call truth, and say we must do these in order to be pleasing to God. And what Paul was saying here in Galatians, that we'll see this in chapter 5, was no, Jesus Christ is our salvation. He's our only salvation, and we need nothing else beside that, and nothing else can be used for pleasing the Lord. Verse 19 of chapter 2 says, For I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. Now I want you to hear what he just said. This is the Apostle Paul. I through the law died to the law that I might live to God. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Not in faith in the Son of God and circumcision, not faith in the Son of God and baptism stuff or religious stuff. I live by faith in the Son of God, he says, who loved me and gave himself for me. I did not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. And if I can gain righteousness with God or right standing with God through circumcision or some religious trapping, then why would I need Jesus, is what Paul is saying. Chapter 3 of Galatians says, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? And so what Paul was saying was, someone has come into you and brought in another teaching that you need Jesus and a little religious something. And the more religion you can get, then the better off that you are. He said, it's bewitching you and causing you not to obey the truth. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the work of the law or by hearing and faith? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And the answer is clearly no. No matter what I add in my flesh, no matter how well I feel about it, it doesn't help me in my standing before the Lord. Actually, it hurts me even. Verse 5, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do so with the works of the law or by hearing and faith? And the scripture, verse 8, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And what we do is we get a little comfortable with some of the things that we do that are religious or law entrapped, and then we ignore the rest of them. And what the apostle is saying is we have to continue in all things, and we don't have that capacity. We don't have that capacity. We don't have that capability. Christ, verse 13, has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. And then it says in verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. There is a reason for the law. We were kept under the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. There is a purpose in Moses and the law and all of God's trappings and the days that we would observe, or the things of that nature. We were kept that it was a tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And I want to emphasize that. So the Apostle Paul, led by the Spirit of God, wrote, after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. And so whatever you read from the law in the Old Testament is valuable and truthful, but we're no longer under that tutor. The only reason I have access to God and peace with God is because of the person of Jesus Christ. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And maybe I should say that it's good for all of us in a group this size to hear. It's important that we recognize who Jesus is and that we be baptized in him and that he is in us. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Chapter 4, verse 4 says this, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has set forth the spirit of his son into your heart, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, we are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Verse 9, but now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Let me explain what that could look like. That could look like today in our church that we recognize Jesus died on the cross for us. We recognize he's a perfect son of God, that he lived sinlessly, that he died a death that was horrible for other people as well. And we receive that. And once we receive that, we walk in that grace. And then pretty soon we begin to think, you know, but I need to write out a tithe check, or I need to be circumcised, or I need to honor this particular date that we find in the Old Testament, or I need to do this particular law or this particular commandment. And whenever we take those commandments and place those on the person and recognize that it's not just Jesus and Jesus alone that takes care of us, that's when the confusion begins to happen. Verse 24 says, now we brethren as Isaac, he gives a comparison between Isaac and Ishmael. Now we brethren as Isaac was our children of promise, but as we were born according to the flesh, then but as he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the spirit, even so now. So then, brethren, verse 31, we are not children of the bondwoman, but we are of the free. I wanted to give us a little bit of that background. Brian, can I hand this to you so I don't have to do the stairs? Thank you. I wanted to give us a little bit about that background so we recognize where Galatians chapter 5 begins. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29 says this, same thing. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart by the spirit, not by the letter. And his praise is from men. His praise is not from men, but from God. One commentator wrote, Paul says emphatically that God's stated purpose for redemption was for freedom or liberty of believers. And the Galatian believers, because they had added the law of Moses to their faith in Jesus Christ, were no longer free, but rather they were trapped up. Christ set us free from the guilt establishing and deadening power of the law through his death and resurrection. Going back into a yoke of slavery is absurd. Yet the believers in Galatia were being duped by the other people, the Judaizers, to consider doing exactly that. To not only believe and follow Jesus, but believe and follow Jesus. And now let's add a little bit of law as well. And if it's not Moses' law, let's make it Lone Jack Baptist's law. If it's not Lone Jack Baptist's law, let's make it Jerry's law. If it's not my law, let's make it someone else's law. That's what they were being taught to do. Galatians 4, on the level of doctrine, is an extensive series of contrasts between the way of the law and the way of grace, the way of works and the way of faith, the way of man and the way of God. With that undesirable background in Galatians 1 through 4, Galatians 5 is an emphasis to walk in a positive manner, not according to my flesh and the things that I want in my flesh and that my flesh desires, but rather to walk in who the Spirit is and the ninefold manifestation of who he is. And I wanted us to look at that this morning. So we're in Galatians chapter 5, and we're just going to read through Galatians 5 and make a few comments along the way. Christ has given you a freedom. If you are Jesus's, and you recognize that Jesus is the only reason that you have freedom before God, that you have peace with God, it is because Christ has given you that freedom. Let me read verses 1 through 5. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision or any aspect of the law, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. So if I say I am Jesus's and I do something that says I must do the law in order to be pleasing to God, Christ is of no value to me. It's made me more dependent upon the law, which is not the truth. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed or estranged from Christ, you who would be justified by the law. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, not by the law, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. And I want to read that verse 6 again, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor non-circumcision counts for anything. Doesn't matter that you are a Jew or that you're a Gentile. Doesn't matter that you are ascribed according to the law through circumcision or not. It counts for nothing, but only faith through love. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty in which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. He's giving a firm affirmation here. Stand fast, or stand firm is a positive. Do not submit again to the yoke of slavery is a negative, warning every believer to endure in the freedom that God has given them. It'd be like an animal loose from pulling a plow. We would never seek to hook ourselves up again to the plow if we were that animal again. To the Colossian believers, Colossians chapter 1, verse 10 says this, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. Romans 13 says it this way, owe no one, anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. I don't have to be circumcised or fulfill a particular aspect of the law, and you don't have to do that either for me or for anyone else. What we have as our requirement from the Lord is to love one another, and when we do that, we have fulfilled every aspect of the law. And the Galatians were being troubled by those who were saying something different. Galatians chapter 5 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. What counts is faith working through love. And I hope that you have a faith working through love, and not in your mind or not in your heart, that you have some kind of an idea that I've got some sort of a law that I've got to fulfill. And once I fulfill that law, then God is really pleased with me. If God is pleased with you, it's because of the person of Jesus Christ, him and him alone, not because of anything else that we do that would add to that, because when we add to that, we're estranged from Christ. We're separating ourselves from Christ. Though we wouldn't want to say that verbally, that's what happens. Christ has given us a freedom. Who hindered you, Paul asks, from walking in freedom or walking in this liberty? And what he wants them to know is, and he tells them this, it wasn't Christ who calls you that does so. For us today, it could be a podcast, it could be internet preaching, it could be some written material, it could be a helpful book, it could be a song with a nice catchy tune that maybe speaks a little bit about the truth, but not all about the truth. It can hinder us as well from following the Lord. And we can listen to so many different kinds of messages every day, all the time. Look at verse 7 of chapter 5. You were running well. It's almost like he's saying you had put on the suit, you had started at the starting line, you waited for the whistle. The whistle blew, it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And you started out well. You started running very, very well. And then he says, who hindered you from obeying the truth? You did well in the beginning, and then somebody whispered something. They came in by stealth, secretly. They whispered something, and it began to distract you. This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And if you're here and you're someone who finds their delight in baking in the kitchen, you don't need an awful lot of leaven to raise the bread. You just need a little bit, and the next thing you know, it goes everywhere, and that's what he's saying here. A little bit of non-truth takes effect in other places as well. Verse 10, I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. So he knew somebody was doing something, communicating something, but he didn't know who it was. Verse 11, but if I, brothers, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettled you would emasculate themselves. What a word picture that he uses here, especially in light of the circumcision that he's talking about. I wish that they would just cut themselves off completely. For you were called to freedom or liberty, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Couldn't help but not think of Matthew 22 that we've emphasized from time to time here. And this is what it says there. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? Thought he was going to try and trick him. But Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second, he added a little more, is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he says, on these two commandments, loving God with everything that you are and loving others the way he wants you to love them, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So Isaiah and Daniel and Samuel and Moses and David, the minor prophets, and others as well. We could take everything that they wrote and hang it on love God and love other people as well. And in that way, we would be fulfilling the law. Love God and love others. What's the difference between walking in the Spirit and walking in the desires or the lusts of the flesh? I want us to talk about that. Just a little bit, verses 16 through 18 say this, but I say walk or live or conduct your life, I say walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires or the lusts of the flesh. What we like to do, because we know we're not supposed to mix the law with the grace and the goodness of God, is we recognize that in Jesus we're complete, but we add a little bit to it. That's what they were doing too. They just said it a little bit differently. But we don't need anything other than Jesus and Jesus alone. Verse 17, for the desires or the lusts of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. They are opposed to one another. They're opposed to one another. They're different from one another. It'd be like two men on a battlefield battling it out until one is alive and the other is not alive, to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Romans 8 says this, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So can you hear from Galatians? We see it in Philippians. We see it in Romans as well. The idea of the flesh walking together with the Spirit. They don't go together. And that's what Galatians 5 is especially about. Those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. When they were concerned about circumcision, what they wanted was, I must be circumcised. In order to be pleasing to God, I must do this act. In order to be pleasing to God, I must obey this particular date. Or I must give in a particular way. And they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So the question comes in chapter 5 of Galatians is, what are the works of the flesh? So for you today, what would we put in the list that we could make for our own selves, which would be the works of the flesh? Now, what Paul did in the beginning of chapter 5 is he talked about circumcision. Here in verses 19 through 21, he doesn't talk about circumcision, but it's almost like we could take that circumcision and put religious stuff in this list as well. And I think you'll understand what I mean. Chapter 5, verse 2 and verse 6, he talked about circumcision. Verse 2, he said, I, Paul, say to you, if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. He won't just add to what circumcision done. He'll be of no advantage to you. Verse 6 says, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything. Paul began his conversation with the Galatians talking about something, circumcision, something God spoke to Abraham about in a very positive manner in Genesis chapter 17. And there was a very specific reason that he spoke to them about it, and yet they had used it and perverted it and thought that they were becoming more pleasing to God. When we read the list of the works of the flesh in verses 19 through 21, we don't find circumcision, we find other fleshly works. But it's as though circumcision could be placed among them or any other religious work that we do, an outward activity that unless if I do this in obedience to God, God isn't pleased. I want us to take a look at them. Let's look at verse 19. These are very easy lists to read. Now the works of the flesh are evident, or they're known, or they're visible, or they shine forth. This is what shines forth from our flesh, my flesh and your flesh as well. You might not do everything in this list, but we find ourselves somewhere in this list. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. This things like these, there's three groups here if you want to group them up. There are sexual sins, there are religious sins, and there are human relationship sins as well. Paul isn't giving us an exhaustive list, but he's giving us a demonstration of the works of a religious man. The works of someone trying to be pleasing to the Lord, and they find themselves in this list as well. They're trying to please God through outward activities rather than through Jesus and the inward purity he gives and desires of each one of us.